Thank you, worship team. If you're 3 years old or four or five, kindergarten, you're dismissed to children's church. I'm on here. Testing 1, 2. Testing 1, 2. Now try it. There we go. All right, the rest of you, take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. As we continue on in this series in the book of Proverbs, we are looking at the character trait of honesty. Honesty. One of the verses we'll look at later is Jeremiah 17:9 that says, "The heart is deceitful." That means that there's something in our very nature that is deceitful. And I was just wondering, how soon do you think that starts in life? I got a little thing I read by Mark Twain this week. I always like the way Mark Twain puts stuff. He says, "I do not remember my first lie. It is too far back. But I remember my second one very well. I was 9 days old at the time." By the way, you have to keep in mind that he is writing before they had safety pins. You'll see why that makes sense. "I had noticed that if a pin was sticking in me, and I advertised it in the usual fashion, I was lovingly petted and coddled and pitted in a most agreeable way, and I got a ration between meals besides. It was human nature to want to get these riches, and I fell. I lied about the pin. I began advertising one when there wasn't any. You would have done it. George Washington did it. Anyone would have done it. And during the first half of my life, I never knew a child who was able to rise above that temptation and keep from telling that lie." And he goes on to say then later that the safety pin was invented in 1867. You didn't know that before today. And how the safety pin kind of blocked that game for him. I'd argue that children everywhere have always found little ways to lie from early on to get some kind of sympathy or something like that. We're talking about wisdom in the book of Proverbs. We're talking about the life that you want. The path of wisdom is the path to the life that you really want. See, in the short term, we're pretty sure we always know what we want. We want this, whether it's wise or not, right thing to do or not. But the book of Proverbs is really teaching us how to have the life we want. It's what will eventually be the best. How do you get that? Well, there's first of all this issue that we saw in chapter 9, verse 10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's like the big umbrella issue that the only way to have the life that we want, the life that is best, is to bring ourselves under the submission of God. The fear of God talks about our worship, our acknowledgement of His authority, and bringing ourselves in alignment under His authority. Because if we are under His authority, it's His world, then that will be the very best. How do you do that? Well, so we've been looking now at issues of character. Because, see, God has a certain character, and if we bring ourselves in conjunction with, in alignment with God's character, now the path is clear. And so we've talked about moral purity, and we've talked last week about humility. These are character traits. And now we look at honesty. Because God is honest. God honors truth. And so we want to be truthful in our character because that's the fear of the Lord and that's the way to the wise life, and the wise life is the best life. Take a look at chapter 12, verse 22, verse 12. "The eyes of the Lord keep watch over knowledge, but He frustrates the words of the unfaithful." God, as we have learned, is all-knowing. He is everywhere at the same time. He sees everything. And it says that He is watching over all knowledge. It's another way of saying truth. He sees all truth. God knows everything the way it actually is. The sum total of that which can be known, God knows. And so nobody is getting by with anything. God knows everyone who's ever lied, cheated, no bank robber, scam artist gets by with it. The emails you get from Nigeria, whoever those guys are, you know, God knows all this stuff. He knows if we've exaggerated. He knows when we told just the part of the truth that made us look good. He knows when we made an excuse that is not really true. He knows all the silent lies. You know what the silent lies are? That's when we allow people to believe something that's not true. Because we didn't tell them what they actually needed to know. We let them be deceived. Or we took credit for something that somebody gave us credit for and we didn't bother to tell them it wasn't really true. See, God cares about truth. Page back with me to chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. 6, 16. We looked at this last week, actually, under the issue of humility. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. The first one, last week we saw, were those haughty eyes, those arrogant, proud, that proud look. The issue of pride. What's number two? A lying tongue. In fact, out of the seven, notice in verse 19, there's two of them. Two of the seven are about lying. A false witness, verse 19, who pours out lies. God hates that. Chapter 12, verse 22. The Lord detests lying lips. There's a contrast between what He detests and what delights Him. But He delights in men who are truthful. Do you see the awkward position we put God in sometimes? Because we know that God fully loves us. And yet He detests lying lips. And so while He loves us, He hates what comes out of our mouth. That's kind of awkward, isn't it? He loves, He delights, though, in the truth. Because that's the very nature of God. That is the attribute of God, that God loves truth. He can't lie. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man, so He's not like us, that He should lie. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not fulfill? Absolutely not. He doesn't say something, then aren't you glad that He keeps His promises? That's part of being truthful. Hebrews 6:18 says, it's impossible for God to lie. It'd be against His nature to tell a lie. That's why we can rely on the Word of God as we open it. God's telling us the truth. It's not surprising then either that when Jesus came to earth, what was He full of? Grace and truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's just the nature of God, thus the nature of Jesus Christ. And so if we're going to be conformed to the image, the person of Christ, if we're going to be Christ-like and Christ followers, this is an important deal. God loves truth. In contrast, Satan loves lies. From the very beginning, God said to Adam and Eve in that perfect garden, enjoy everything but of this one tree, don't eat of it. Because if you do, you will surely die. So right on cue, when Satan's going to tempt Eve, he says, you will surely not die. Is it amazing when we want something, we can go against the one who loved us and provided the garden, if you will, in favor of the one we don't even know and who hates us, and do what he wants? Jesus pointed out the nature of Satan when he was talking to those Pharisees. He said, you belong to your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I think there's like five or six ways. Jesus says, you know the nature of Satan. He's always trying to deceive. So where do we come in? God loves truth. Satan loves lies. Well, we naturally lie. Just leave us to ourselves. We will say, do, deceive in a way that benefits us. Here's that verse we mentioned before. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. We are just today in a process of God beginning to cleanse out the deceit that is naturally a part of us. We got to accept that this is a journey that God is on, taking us on and showing us our heart. In fact, sometimes it's so ingrained we don't even know the truth. We deceive ourselves. One of several places in the New Testament says about deceiving ourselves. He says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. He goes on to say it's like looking at a mirror. Sometimes you look in a mirror and you walk away and don't do anything about it, men especially. But he says it's like that when we come to the Word of God, we can see something and read it and get it and know what it says. But our mind is so deceptive that we kind of make exceptions for ourselves. We read this and we go, oh, I know so. And we don't even think about the fact that it's us. Or we think how we are somehow rationalized can it's okay for us. So we deceive ourselves. So as we think through this today, allow God the Holy Spirit to pull away the excuses and just let Him work. Work deeply. So think about the process. God loves truth. Satan loves lies. We naturally lie. So these things are all in place. What does that mean happens when we lie? When we lie or deceive, we are aligning ourselves with Satan and putting ourselves in conflict with God. We often think of, we really almost always think of, well, we weigh, you know, how's this going to work out and some kind of a horizontal relationship, da 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 da. Do we realize that our integrity, our honesty, places us either on the side of Satan or God, because one loves lies, one loves truth. There is nothing white about our lies. Because lying reveals our character. It exposes what's going on in our nature. There's other verses, we can't look at them all. It's 12:20 talks about how deceit is in the heart. 14:2 says that our when we lie, we actually hate God. Or I want you to go to this one, 26:28. It does affect our relationships. 26:28 is saying that lying is actually hating the person we're lying to or about. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin, one form of lying. So a lying tongue hates, or go back a couple pages to chapter 25:18. Interesting analogy. Like a club, or a sword, or a sharp arrow, is the man who gives false testimony against his neighbor. You might as well just beaten him with a club as to lie to him. Picturing probably a person in a courtroom situation who's being falsely accused of something. You have the information that can exonerate him, but there's something else going on and you don't. Something else might be that if you tell the truth, it actually implicates you, or it could be the person who's falsely accusing that guy is somebody you're trying to get his favor, and so whatever it is. And so you don't come out with the truth. And it's like you could have clubbed the guy or shot him with an arrow, because to lie is to hate. It's an open and shut case spiritually. I mean, really, truthfulness is God's nature. We get it. But why would we still do it then? There has to be some appeal to lying. I mean, there's got to be some kind of upside that we would have deceit in our heart. And I think we have to allow God to dig deep enough to expose not just that we lie, but why we do. Remember how the Word of God, it says in Hebrews, is always searching out the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So let's just think it through a little bit. Some of the reasons we lie, pretty obvious. Guilt is one. When we've already done something that's wrong, we want to cover for it, whatever it is. And so that's where the sin starts to multiply. So we make a lie to cover what we've just already done. Fear is a very common reason. We want to avoid something we fear. Financial loss, being humiliated, some other consequence. We'll talk more about finances later, but isn't that just a bottom line thing that we feel like we can't afford to tell the truth? If we restate the truth, whether it's about a deduction or something you bought or got it, whatever, you think, well, that's going to cost me $100. more if I... Okay. But God loves truth. Is it worth $100 for doing what God detests instead of what He delights? So much of every character trait comes down to how much do we value our relationship with God. Will we step out of God's delight for $100? Is that our price? Greed is that issue. To get or keep what doesn't belong to us is a motive. Hate. We're playing a game of punishing one another. And so we can justify a lie because what they have done to me, I need to, equalize this. I'm judge and jury. Pride, obviously. To get attention, to impress, so we make a false claim or exaggerate. You fishermen out there, how big was your biggest fish? Anybody? How big was your biggest fish? Boy, Richard, that's pretty big. What would you have said before this sermon? No, it'd have been this big. No. Somehow this, what other people think of us is that important, right? We lie to win conflicts. I don't know if this is absolutely true, but wouldn't you say almost every argument involves some exaggeration? Because if you're going to win in an argument, if that's the goal, you got to emphasize your side and minimize the other side. And so we call it stretching the truth, whatever that means. That actually means lying. But so we got to go this way to make the point to go that way. How much did you spend on that? Oh, just a few bucks. A truck, you know. How much? How long ago did you buy that dress? It was last year sometime. She says on January 2. Foolishness. Sometimes we lie to defend what is unwise. We look back and go, oh, that was dumb. And so we want to minimize whatever it was. Laziness. To get us, I would love to help you. Lie. Comfort. That was Mark Twain's issue, to get sympathy or perks. Don't we exaggerate because somehow we just love the attention of somebody feeling bad for us? We got to look deep. Allow God to do the work in the heart because it's the heart that's deceitful. It's the heart that brings our character to the surface. Proverbs says a lot about outcomes, results. 19:5 says, a false witness doesn't go unpunished, is the negative side. He who pours out lies will not go free. So we see the downside, but I want to try to encourage our hearts with the positive. Go to chapter 10, verse 9. Truth has very important distinct advantages. 10:9 says, the man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. So there's the downside of being found out. But the man of integrity walks securely. There's a proverb somewhere, some other country I think it came from. A clear conscience laughs at false accusations. When you know you did the right thing, and you know you spoke the truth, you can handle even the false accusations. When we tell the truth, we don't have to remember what we said last time. Because if you told the truth that time and that time and that time, even if we can't remember the exact words or details, there's a consistent witness and story because we have the integrity. So truth gives security. It lessens our anxiety because we don't have to compensate for the story. Truth makes decisions easier. Chapter 11, verse 3. The integrity of the upright guides them. You need guidance. We all need wisdom. What should I do? This. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity, by telling multiple stories. How does truth-telling make decisions easier? I think it's kind of like this. When you have a decision, there's all these options. If you eliminate every option that has any kind of untruth or deceit in it, you've narrowed the focus. There aren't as many choices when anything dishonest is no longer on the table. This is a good one. Chapter 15, verse 4. Truth heals relationships, because just as lies destroy relationships, it's truth that heals them. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but the deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. So we see how the deceit will crush, first of all. That's how you feel when you're lied to. I think every parent knows how this is. You know, back before your kids got to be very good liars, they say something, the problem is not that you believe them or that you were truly deceived. The problem is you're just crushed because it affected your relationship. They just lied to me. That's my own flesh and blood. They just lied to me. So it crushes the spirit. That's what happens in a peer relationship, a guy at work or your spouse, of course. A lot of things betray and violate a marriage relationship, but the bottom line issue, and whatever all those things are, is usually the trust that it took lying in some way to do this. Because lying builds up a barrier. There's a wall, a dam, a concrete dam between you and this other, and your spouse, and the river doesn't flow. Because lying has destroyed that. So how do you heal that? Compared to, verse 14 says, the deceitful tongue, you got the tongue that brings healing. It's the tongue that says, I'm sorry. I lied. I misled you. Those are awfully hard words. You should almost practice saying them sometime in the mirror, just to see if it actually comes out. I lied, I'm sorry. The reason we don't, not only pride, but we fear it's going to make things worse. And it probably will. It's one of those, it's going to get worse before it gets better kind of things. But if we confess, it's amazing what happens. Chapter 28, verse 13. He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Now with God, we find mercy instantly as we confess, because He's perfect. The people we deceive in our families and work relationships or church or whatever, not as much. Mercy takes a while. It might get worse. We may have dark days ahead, because when we actually speak the truth, when we go backwards and confess and apologize, the violation becomes bigger. But kind of like the other verse said about how it brings healing, some things you got to cut open. Take it out. Then it heals. And so it does bring healing. It's humbling. It's hard. It's healing. So confess your sins one to another. James 5:16 said, just make that a relational expectation, that we're a couple of sinners in this relationship. Instead of pretending I'm the righteous one, you're the unrighteous one, that's hard to maintain very long. So just acknowledge it. Honey, you married a sinner. Can hope she'll say the same thing, but anyhow, you married a sinner, and so we're going to have to make this relationship work, we're going to have to confess our sins to one another and not pretend we're so righteous. Honesty in our words. I don't know about you, but I found out after the Saturday, last night after the service, that talking about truth brings up in our minds possible exceptions. Anybody have any little defense mechanism that said, what about this? What about this? I had several questions after the service, and one of them was, what do you do when your wife says, how do I look? I thought, boy, I don't want to go there at all. you lie. We have one vote for lying. Okay. I don't know. The only thing I thought of was, don't let the TV tell you what pretty is, okay? Don't let the TV tell you. Another question was, what about U.S. spies? Okay. In fact, the Bible has some examples like that where God commends lying. If you want to get into ethical things, it lets you kind of squirm around that one. Rahab lied about where the spies went in order to save God's people. So it seems that God has some, there are some ethical greater goods. Don't worry about it. Don't try to fit your lie into these situations, okay? The surprise birth, actually nobody asked about that, but the surprise birthday, you know, if you think about God delighting, I think God kind of likes surprise birthday parties. You can work on that, but don't try to fit your situation into the exception. Ask yourself, where is my heart? Because generally it is our sinful flesh that is the motive behind our lies. Honesty in words, honesty then in our business, our finances. Just as we started out seeing how the Lord watches over all knowledge, chapter 15, verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere watching over the evil and the good. I mean, so whatever it is we do, it doesn't have to be a verbal kind of a thing. Many times, and Proverbs addresses many of them, that had to do with our finances. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that your heart will be also, right? So he said, you got to choose. You cannot serve two masters, Jesus went on to say. You got to either serve God or money. What will it be? Are you going to love money? Or are you going to love God? Because you hate the other one. And so that's what happens so many times in business or financial ethical issues, or this is tax season, you know. It so often happens that we have to decide what's it worth to delight God. That God says, oh, well done. Well done. Chapter 11, verse 1. The Lord abhors, in other words, for hate, the Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. To understand that, it helped me to realize Wisconsin has a Department of Agriculture and Consumer Affairs. Agricultural Trade and Consumer Protection, I'm sorry, that's what it's called. And they have employed weights and measures inspectors. Their job is to assure that various things are done right and fair. They're the people who show up at the service stations and check the calibration of the gas pumps. They have a 5-gallon measure, and they go to each pump, and they check to see if 5 means 5. And if it doesn't meet their criteria within a very, very narrow margin, they red tag the pump, and it's out of service until it gets fixed. I suppose unscrupulous owners have sometimes done it deliberately, but there's also something called meter creep that it can start to shift a little bit mechanically. Whatever it is, it's red tagged. Now, they didn't have all those systems in Bible times. And so many things rely on the ethics, the honesty of the individual. And so there's references in Proverbs to the scales, because the way these things worked is in basic business, you had a scale. And so the merchant would put on one side of the scale the commodity you're buying, at some weight, at grain or even some, you know, like gold dust in the mining industry or whatever it was. And the other side, you had to put the weight that equaled the commodity. They found a set of, there's that verse we looked at, they found a set of weights like this in ancient Egypt about this time that was used actually in the mining industry. And they had these statements, I can't read them or don't know what the weight is, but so this is a 5-pound or this is a 3-pound, and those are the way you weighed out the commodity. Do you suppose that there were people who produced official looking but false weights? Oh yeah. Oh yeah, there's nothing new under the sun. In fact, that's why three times we find in the book of Proverbs this issue of the weights and scales. 16:11, honest scales and balances are from the Lord. All the weights in the bag are of His making. Have we realized that it's a spiritual thing? Proverbs 20, verse 10, differing weights and differing measures, the Lord detests them both. So the way we go about business is a God thing. It's not just me and my money. It's God's. Another issue in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 28, is boundaries. Interesting just to look at the culture and see where they struggled ethically. Only slightly different than our own situations. But 22:28 says, "Do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your forefathers." When we've added parcels to the church property over the years, they come out with the surveyors and they work off existing charts and they dig it down and they find these where these pipes and markers are at the corners so that we are getting exactly what we, the document says we're buying. I know that on the farms, the land that my dad has in Kansas, on the corners, there are certain things that were set up, generations ago. It seems in Israel they set up boundary stones. I don't know if they were actually buried or whatever, but some guy figured out, would anybody know if I dug up this stone over here and I put it about, 40 yards over there and, there's the boundary stones. It must be my land. I mean, I've seen people do this in friendly games of volleyball. They move the sneaker in the corner that shows the boundary of what's in and what's out because it's just our human nature. Bribes. Chapter 17:23. This one isn't technically a lying issue. We go to 28:8 because it shows us in situations like this that God cares about these things. Verse 8 of chapter 28 says, "He who increases his wealth by exorbitant interest amasses it for another who will be kind to the poor." Now, we don't know if there's actually deceit involved in that or if it's just price gouging. But it's telling us that God sometimes redistributes wealth when it's taken unjustly, unfairly, dishonestly. Where God steps in and says, "Okay, you think you're getting ahead because you did this, 15% whatever that was unjust. You never told them about that fee. You never did, whatever in business." And you realize that if you think you're taking it away, God's better at taking than you are. And so what you think you're gaining, God says, "I can take it back and put it where I want to, anytime I want to." One more that just kind of comes right to the heart of all us good tightwads. Chapter 20, verse 14. In other words, if God's going to, scrape away the surface to find where we're at, let's even look at this one. I'm a guy who loves a deal. That's why I like and need this verse. "It's no good. It's no good," says the buyer. Then off he goes and boasts about his purchase. I like buying stuff with flexible pricing. I like Craigslist, classified ads in the old days, rummage sales. I think it's part of good stewardship many times. But then it's the heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked, isn't it? And so you come across something, and the truth be told, I really, 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 really want that. And I think it's really, really good for me. So what do I say? It's no good. It's all scratched up. What do you mean? What are you thinking? But if we buy it, then we go off and tell everybody else. Look what I did. Look what I paid for it. Oh, there can be definite stewardship involved in legitimate negotiation, all that kind of stuff. But when did our deceitful heart go over to such a pride thing that, boy, I'd love to tell my friends that I got it for this much instead of that much. And so there's a deceit in this process of negotiation. A while back, I bought a vehicle I found on Craigslist. in a nearby community. It was exactly what we needed. And the guy was wanting to get rid of it, and it was willing to sell it down to my range. And we'd kind of established that, but we hadn't come to the final price. And so I offered this, and so I really wanted that, and a little bit of back and forth. And we were at that point where, you know, you're kind of wondering who's got the leverage here. And it was already a good deal. And I said a number, and he said, how about, and he says, $200 more. And I realized that was still a very good deal. But I might have the leverage to get it for this price. And all of a sudden hit me. Why? Do I believe that God led me to this vehicle? That this was the appropriate one for us? I said, okay. Okay. I ran into that guy on Thursday. Not ran into him. I saw this guy. I saw this guy at random on Thursday. And you know, there was no trouble. Just, hey, hi, oh yeah, I remember, yeah. How's the car working out? Good, good. Complete freedom. Because I didn't make the mistake of pushing as far as I maybe even could have pushed. The bottom line in most of these things of honesty and our ethics is, do we trust God or not? Do we trust that this is a God thing when it comes to what we say? A couple of principles of trust. What we saw in 1611, do we believe that money is spiritual? Honest scales and balances are from the Lord. Do we believe that God blesses honesty? Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. And frankly, that's what we're really after sometimes, is eager to get rich. Some of us are asking, how richly will we be blessed if we're honest, right? Well, one more proverb I think really helps us with that. God knows what I should have. Proverbs 30 verse 8 says, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Don't even get close. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. See, if we trust God, then we know that He knows how much we should have. And isn't that what we want? Do we want the dishonest extra $6, $6,000, you know? Or do we want to live in that sweet spot of contentment with what God has decided is absolutely best? And do we value our relationship with God enough that we let the Holy Spirit begin to alert and guide our conscience? Acts 24:16, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. I'm not just thinking horizontally, I'm thinking vertically. But I want it to be both ways. And it's all okay when our desire is to fear the Lord. Romans 9:1, I speak the truth in Christ, Paul said, I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. You think, well, is conscience a biblical concept? I really think it is. Everyone is born with a conscience. Believer, unbeliever. It's because we're made in the image of God, and God is a moral being. He does what is right. He made us in His image. Therefore, there is a general sense of conscience. Now, what Paul told Timothy one time is that certain people, false teachers, their conscience is seared. So they actually have, it can be totally skewed because they don't have God's view of right and wrong, but they have some sense in their own world of ethics of what is right and wrong and so forth. But the Holy Spirit, who indwells each of us as believers, He alerts and awakens and corrects our conscience to align with God. And that's what Paul was acknowledging. And yet, and I love this verse, Paul said, even though I'm trying to do what's according to my conscience, he says, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. So what humility to realize, even when I'm seeking to do everything right, I still have to give God veto power because He's the only one who really knows how truthful or deceitful I really am. So I have to submit that I still got to grow in this thing. I still have to become more honest with myself and with God. And in Hebrews, we are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. Paul said, or the writer of Hebrews, whoever it was, because we don't know, said, I just want to be honorable in every way. So if it's touching this part of my life or this part of my life or this part, it doesn't matter. I want to be honorable in every way. Some of you know the story of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel was the a guy from a Jewish boy carried over in the Babylonian captivity. So he grew up and lived in Babylon. And because of his character, he was selected and got into government and political things. And at one occasion later in his career there in Babylon, this is what happened. Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Now, earlier that passage says that there were 120 of these top officials, and Daniel had been one of them, but he so distinguished himself that the king says, I'm going to put you in charge of all the other administrators in the kingdom. Well, you know how the political world goes. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find ground for the charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. It's we got to find the dirt. How else do you get the nomination or get the office unless you can dig up the dirt in the guy on the other side? And so you can imagine 120 men in government, very well connected, did in-depth research. What kind of things did they uncover? Who all they interviewed? Did they find out who all Daniel had dealt with and who did he ever sell something to and render a government issue this or that? Did he take a bribe? Did they dig through his trash? I don't know. What did they all do to look for it? But the scriptures tell us they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. They couldn't find a thing. If somebody scrutinized us, had access to all of our financial affairs and business dealings and tax records, and if they hacked into our email and knew our private life, and if we ever had any kind of an affair or we're chatting with somebody over wherever, and because those things are always filled with what? Lies. We've got to cover something. If they looked into and really knew, because they're the God who knows, but if people could find, would they conclude this? This is a real human being. This isn't an impossible task. This is someone who simply says, my desire is to delight God. And then God honored that. Chapter 16, verse 13 says, that's exactly the way it's going to work. Kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value a man who speaks the truth. Folks, that's what our world is looking for as well, is someone who speaks the truth. There was a study done by James Kuzes and Barry Posner, 400 case studies of what people are looking for in leaders. And guess what characteristic came out absolutely on top of what the people want in a leader? Honesty. They want absolute honesty. It's what we're looking for in our boss, we're looking for in a politician, government, president, pastor, husband, wife, group leader, whatever we're in. And we can be absolutely sure it's what our kids are looking for in us. Can I believe what mom and dad say? It's what our friends, it's what people in ministry look. Is he an honest person? Do you just sense that he's either self-deceived or she's got this other agenda that causes her to twist this and it doesn't, I don't know if I really believe that. Or can we absolutely be trusted? Because when we are trustworthy and honest, we have aligned ourselves with the character of God Himself. And God smiles and says, God says, I can use you. You want to be used by me? Bring your character in alignment with me and I can use you. Let's pray. Father, we know that we fall so short. When we look at character, we see things that we don't like. It's ugly. Give us conviction, and then give us hope. Teach us that grace is only for sinners. So we qualify. Help us to see your forgiveness. Help us to then, as we live under your direction, have the courage to speak truth the next time. Help us not to make excuses, exaggerate, do whatever form is most tempting for us. Help us to have the courage to go backwards and apologize, because it forces us to not only come clean, but to trust you and begin to sense your vibrant involvement in our life, because we want to be used by you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.